Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you this morning only through the work and by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, applied by your Spirit in our lives. And so would you feed us, we pray this morning, through word and sacrament. Would you come and inhabit, Lord, this sermon? May everything that is said here be according to your word and for your people's good. And would you use it to build us up, we pray, into a community that embodies the gospel in your divine character. And so we commend ourselves to your love and care. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Please turn with me to our lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't know who I am, my name is Father Benji. I'm the rector here. I've been out for the last, at least I haven't been in a Sunday service for 4 weeks up front. And so I've been on vacation for 3 of those weeks. And so we've had a good time away, but it's so good to be back with you all for the foreseeable future. Today we're beginning a mini sermon series for the next 3 weeks that will culminate on Sunday, August 24th, in what we're calling a Deeper Roots Fair. This is a ministry fair, kind of a showcase for us, where we present or highlight many of the servant teams here at Christ Church and our life groups, along with a wonderful time of fellowship. And so the next 3 weeks, we're kind of heading in that direction. For us, Deeper Roots is a catchphrase around here. You'll hear it often, that encapsulates for us a vision. It's not just the name of our capital campaign, but it encapsulates for us a vision here. And when we say it, we're expressing our desire that we would become a Christian church, that we are a Christian church deeply rooted in Christ and in Winston-Salem for God's glory and for the good or for the life of our neighbors. And a critical aspect of deepening our roots in Christ is our common life together within the body of Christ, because being built up or deepening our roots is not an individual endeavor. It's a communal endeavor, one in which we all bear responsibility, not only for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it is a communal endeavor. That's why at each one of our baptisms and other, even in a marriage, we ask the question of all those in the congregation, will you support these persons in their life in Christ, in which we say we will? Because formation in the church is a communal endeavor. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to turn to the scriptures, where we always should, to be encouraged and challenged to enter more deeply into the community life or the common life of this church through particularly the formal ways of that through our life groups and our servant teams. And here's a broad overview of the next 3 weeks. This morning, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to provide some of those necessary elements of a vision, of God's vision for our common life together. Then next week, we'll turn to Acts chapter 2 and flesh out the biblical rationale for life groups here at Christ Church. And then lastly, on August the 24th, that Sunday, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, to the great Christ hymn, to see how Jesus defines and shapes servant ministry, which we're all called to, servant ministry within the life of the church. And each week, along with the sermon, which I don't know about this morning, but hopefully the next two will be somewhat shorter, we'll hear testimonies from you in our church, the way that God has used your sacrificial and faithful service on our servant teams and other ways to deepen the impact of the gospel in your life and the lives of others. Okay, I'm excited. It's good to get back here. I've been longing to preach for you all. Let's go ahead and turn our attention then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was mentioning earlier, we had a newcomer's breakfast. This is by far one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because it is, for me as a pastor, it is the most liberating. Paul says that God is the one who arranges and composes the body. And if that's true, the pressure's off me. I don't have to ensure that people come here. God will bring the people that he wants to be here. Then I'm freed to be faithful to the word and sacrament ministry that he's called me, as long as with the other priest here, to engage our lives with in leading you all and shepherding you all. So a passage I love means we don't have enough time to talk about it. And so I want to restrict myself here. We can't go thought by thought this morning in the context of this letter, though we will certainly do that at some point in the future. But what I want to do is identify three truths that are presented here that together help reveal God's vision for our common life together within the church. So here are the three up front. First, it's God's vision, not ours. It's God's vision, not ours. Second, God has uniquely gifted you. I'm speaking that to you individually, not necessarily to you corporately, though that works as well. God has uniquely gifted you. And then lastly, God composes, God arranges the church. Let's look there at that first point. It's God's vision for the church, not our vision for the church. And we have a vision statement. I don't think that that necessarily has to be in contrast. But look with me there. Let's look before our lesson. Let's look at beginning in verse 4. And I want you to pay attention to who the active agent is, who the active agent is when it comes to the church and its common life together. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 12. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For it is in one Spirit we were baptized into one body, that is, Jesus, into Christ, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. I mean, it's unmistakable. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God is the one who defines, shapes, enables, calls everything you want to put there as an active voice. God does it when it comes to the church, to the body of Christ. God is the one who enables us to be the image of God, the icon of God in this creation as the body of his Son. Top to bottom, the church is God's creation, Christ's body, the Spirit's handiwork. This may strike us as maybe a mere truism. Of course that's the case. That we can all too easily, though, pass by without allowing it to properly interrogate our hearts. You see, all of us struggle with allowing God's vision of the church to be the one that controls our imagination, our thoughts, our desires, our visions about what the church should be and do. All of us struggle with that to some degree or another. Too often we set up our own vision of the church, what it should be and do, and we set up our vision as a standard according to which we judge, evaluate others, individual Christians within the body, and also churches. The Corinthians struggled with this greatly. Paul is kind of, throughout the letter, he's jumping from topic to topic, and throughout all of them, though they're various topics, what comes out is there's great division within the church. The weak are taking advantage of their freedom and their strength, what they know, and it's a great detriment to the weak. We hear that in chapter 8, that they are actually sinning against Christ because they're taking advantage of actually what is true knowledge, that there are, that idols are nothing and that God is one. But yet it's resulting in division and destruction. You're destroying your brother who is weaker than you. And we struggle with this just as much today. And I can think of no one in the modern era who has diagnosed this problem quite as well as Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his classic work, Life Together. And I'm going to quote just maybe an extended passage here. He says, every human wish dream, that's what an idealization, every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself, more than the actual people and what's in front of you, becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial, God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community as going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser, which, by the way, is a demonic characterization, an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally, a despairing accuser of himself, end quote. Obviously, Bonhoeffer's not talking about biblical standards, God's vision for the community, as if they're a wish dream. If we only can have any idea of what the church is to be by God's word. Rather, he confronts our unscriptural, unbiblical expectations of others and the church here. And that's what Paul's doing really throughout. He's addressing unscriptural, ungodly expectations of the church. One of the best ways to interrogate your hearts over this or on this matter is to ask, what complaints have I lodged, registered most recently in my heart or to others concerning the church, whether that's this local church or the church at large? Now take those complaints, take them before God and before his word, and see if they reflect his vision for the church. These complaints coming from him? Oh, the church isn't quite living up to what God has laid out for it. Or is it coming from you, from your own wish dream, your own ideal of the church? And if it's coming from your own ideal, then by God's grace, ask him, repent of it, and then smash it. Break it. Shatter that idol in your heart concerning the church. And then deeply root within your heart and within your imagination and desire God's vision for the church presented here in a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and ask him for the strength to sublimate, for this vision to control your mind, your thinking, your desires when it comes to his church, the body of his beloved son. So what is God's vision then for the church? Now, this is only going to be piecemeal. We can't flesh that out in its totality here this morning. But God sees the church chiefly here as the body of his only son, the body of King Jesus. The image of the body is not a random metaphor here. It was used commonly in the Greco-Roman world in specific ways as an image to describe the city. The city. And Paul here describes the church as the city of God, as a new social and spiritual reality on the world stage. We are the people of God, he says. We are the city of God, an outpost of his coming kingdom set up within the city of fallen mankind in order to proclaim the good news of Jesus, the gospel through word and deed performed by ever-transforming lives, and to be a living embodiment of that kingdom, a sign, an advanced sign of that kingdom in our common life together. What did Jesus say? People will know you by your love for one another. And this chapter, by the way, is followed up by what chapter? By the love chapter. Because what is to govern our life together? The love of God. You go back to chapter 8, you know real knowledge, you know true theology, but you're using it in ways that's destroying people. Love builds up. The type of knowledge the way you're using your knowledge puffs up. It makes you conceited and prideful. This is what Paul's addressing here. How our common life together in the church embodies the gospel of King Jesus and images the character of our triune God. This embodiment and this imaging is seen in the diversity of gifts within the unity of the church, just as God is a diversity of persons in the unity of the Godhead. We are reflecting the image of God. And this leads us to our second point, that God has uniquely gifted each one of you. Look with me at verses 14 and following. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Just put on your child's imagination for a moment and imagine a body only an ear. You know, maybe you can do this if you still have potato heads at home. Have your meditation this week to help and reinforce this passage by taking just a piece of the potato head and have that shape. Well, man, what would it be like if the church was all an ear? We're just all a bunch of ears. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? There's a profound diversity of gifts within the church and within this congregation, this particular local church, that reflect the creative and redemptive attributes of our triune God. Everyone here who is baptized follower of King Jesus has been uniquely gifted and equipped by the Spirit to sacrificially serve the body of Christ in love for its common good. See verse 7. And for the mission of God. See places like Matthew 28, I'm sending you out into the world to make disciples. Acts 1, going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the gospel. And though everyone is gifted in the body, we are not equally gifted. There's a variety of gifts. We do not possess the same gifts, nor do we possess our gifts in the same measure. And that's okay, Paul says. We do not have to all have the same gifts. We do not have to have them all in equal measure. He doesn't seem that this is a problem because we are all to exercise our gifts within the church to elevate one another, not to elevate ourselves. You see, this is what the Corinthians were doing. They had people who were elevating themselves within the body. That's why some of them were abusing the Lord's Supper and getting drunk and full off the bread and wine before others were able to even make it to the gathering. Because they're just those weak, poor slaves. The equality we possess in the body of Christ is grounded upon not our gifting, but upon our common union in Christ. We are all equally baptized by the one Spirit in the one body. That's where our equality resides. Thanks be to God. Regardless of our gifts, we are all found equal within Christ. Our worth is not found in our gifting, but rather in our location in Him as a member of His body. And His body is defined by His character of elevating those who are below Him, those who are weaker than He is. This is what Paul is getting at in verses 21 through 23, when he states that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, they're actually indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we are to bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are to be treated with greater modesty. You see, Christ, though he was in the form of God, this is Philippians 2, did not take advantage of his divine nature for himself, but rather he humbled himself so that he might save us, so that he might lift us up and elevate us. Likewise, within a church, the strong are to exercise their strength sacrificially to elevate and build up the weak. Not out of pity for them, but out of a profound love for Christ because they're his body. God has uniquely gifted you, and I'm speaking to you individually. I'm going to try to lock eyes with as many of you as I can. I want you to know this. God has uniquely gifted you to sacrificially serve his body, to glorify his name and build his church up. No one is exempt because everyone is gifted in some way and to some degree to serve one another in this congregation. As human beings, God has made us deeply relational. I mean, it's like wired into our DNA. It's written on our bodies, our biology, even our autonomy communicates a relationality. The gifts he gives us are not for us, but they are for others. Similarly, all of us possess need and have weaknesses, which means that everyone here in some way and to some degree needs the gift of others in this congregation to be used by the Spirit of God to further deepen their roots in Christ. We all come with a need to be loved and with gifts to love. We all come with a need to be known and with gifts to know others in certain ways. That's true as much for me as it is for you. I need you, and you need me. Look to the person beside you and say, I need you. Come on, I didn't hear y'all. I need you. Next week, you might be sitting beside someone that you want to say that to, but this week, I got you. This moves us to our third point. God composes the church. He arranges the body. Look with me at verses 18 and 24. Very simply, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Midway through 24, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If you want to blame someone for this gathering of people, you can blame God. He's the one who's gathered this odd group of people together in this one place, this imperfect group of people. And if you don't think that's true, just stick around. You'll find out. Yet this is why God has uniquely gifted you and me, so that as we walk in step with the Spirit of God, using the gifts that he's given and enabled in us, then he will form and fashion us together more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus. The gospel will become more radiant and pronounced in our lives, not only individually, but together as the body of Christ. You see, the goal of our gifting is for the body to become more of what it is in Christ. And when Christ is made more visible among us and within us, then we reveal him more and more, not only to one another, and that's important, but then also to the world around us who desperately needs to see Christ. We become a light to the nations, a beacon to the fallen city of man that lights the way to salvation and true freedom from sin, evil, and death, and to new life in him, in King Jesus. Very practically, this means that if God has called you to this local body, to this local body of Christ, then you have gifts that others in this congregation need in order to be built up, in order to have their roots more deeply secured in Christ. You are not to become a spectator or a consumer of this church or any church. You are an indispensable part of the body. Do you know that? You are an indispensable part of the body of Christ, regardless of how little you might consider yourself, or how little you might think of your gifts. You are needed here. There's someone here that needs you to build them up with what God has given to you. This also means that if God has called you here, then he has uniquely gifted other people in this congregation for your edification and for your sanctification. It's tough being in a church community, isn't it? So in order for us as a church to deepen our roots in Christ, we need to share our gifts together. You need to share your gifts. I need to share my gifts with each other. And I need to receive yours. There is no lone wolf discipleship or practicing the Christian faith. Therefore, if God has called you to Christ Church, then enter into the life of this church, not as a demander of your vision of it, but as a thankful recipient of God's work in gifting and composing this local expression of the body of his Son, warts and all. Over the next 3 weeks, I want to challenge you to take an audit of your participation in the life of this church, asking God for the grace that you need to enter fully into our common life together. If you're unsure what your gifts are, then reach out to me, reach out to Father Kelly. We would love to prayerfully walk beside you and discern along with you what those might be and help you to find a place for you to express those gifts formally within the body of our church here, our family here, where you can love others and receive the love of God given from others here. And so join me in prayer as we ask God to do this among us. Almighty God, help us to receive the body of Christ that you are composing here as a great gift to each of us, and give us strength that we need, not only to discern the ways that you have equipped us, but then also the power and the enablement to exercise those gifts in this body for the common good, for your glory, and for the good of this city through the proclamation of the gospel. And so we commend ourselves to you this day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.